Morning, everybody. So what y'all are going to get this morning is what was jumbled up into my mind all for the last few weeks. And I was telling Samantha yesterday I was working on it, and she was wanting me to do other things, but I was like, for some reason, it's just not like typical. I was wrestling with it and a little bit struggle, but I hope that everything has come together. If it hasn't, y'all can certainly let me know. But we're going to be talking about a topic this morning that's based upon our identity in Christ, how we live the Christian life, the struggles that we go through, and just understanding without the Lord, we can't live this Christian life no matter how hard we try. And we can't do it in our own strength. We're not supposed to live with His help. We're not supposed to live for Him. He's supposed to be our all in all. So Joshua led us with the song on, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you." And we start thinking about that. Well, what does that mean? And it's a craving that can't be satisfied by none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. I work in addictions. I know how addictions function. And there is a craving where your brain has been rewired to long for. Excuse me. I'm not crying. Don't worry about that. Got choked a little bit. Where our brain longs for and we crave for whatever that addiction is, it doesn't matter. It's the same process every single time. So you take that physical response to a stimuli and you put it in the spiritual aspect. That deer at the water brook longing for, being able to put its head down into the water and quench that thirst. That's what the Christian life is. We've been searching and longing for, and the Lord is the only one that can quench that thirst. Nobody in this world can give us what the Lord gives us. Nobody else can meet our needs the way the Lord does. Me and Samantha have been talking about our marriage. We've been going through some videos and stuff, and we've been starting to understand that what I want my wife to be for me is only what God can be. So we put this expectation. There you go. See, that's my helper. This expectation on our spouse that they can't meet because they were never meant to. God is the one who meets that expectation and meets that need. So that's the opening on the... Actually, it's not an opening. It's just an opening statement, I guess. So I found this quote. Abundant life is the indwelling Christ expressed through a yielded spirit resulting in the wholeness, freedom, and loving connection with God and others. So that's what the abundant life is. So I'm going to start off our question this morning, and then we're going to go through this message. Are we experiencing the abundant life? Now, our definition is this right here. It's that intimate awareness of who we are in Christ and then living that life, that out with Him and with others who are also believers. So are we experiencing the abundant life? I don't always. Sometimes I wonder if God really is going to give me the abundant life that He promised we would have. He's already given it to us. He wants us to experience that. He wants us to be totally dependent upon Him so that we can realize and understand and live out that abundant life. So I don't know how I got onto this, but I thought it was a good slogan, so I wrote it down. Man shall not live by 1 John 1:9 with God alone, but by James 5:16 with one another too. So this is going to be our topic as we look at the abundant life. We're going to be looking at confession this morning. The whole thing is living by God's facts, a life of truth upwards and sideways, vertical and horizontal. So the way that we're going to look at this is how or what do we mean by God's facts? In relation to Christ, we're talking about how it relates to our sin, our forgiveness, our identity, and about our, and you can fill in the blank right here, how do I live the Christian life? What's my purpose on this world? What's the meaning of who I am in Christ? And you can list out all of these things, but they are all connected to this relationship right here. So the problem in the Christian life, and there are several, I just jotted these down, and these are more specific relating to confession as we're going to be looking at in a moment. So the problem in the Christian life, and again, this is not exhaustive, we drift toward formulas for Christian living. Most all recovery and addiction programs have steps. There are 10 steps, 12 steps, depends on which one you're going to look at, but they all have some kind of step to follow. If you follow these steps, do them in order, make sure they're in order, but if you follow these steps, then you'll be in recovery. And I can't tell you how many people who have gone through these programs and they continue to fall right back into their addictions because programs do not work. It's a life change that has to take place. Many denominations and sects have a plan of salvation. I think about the Church of Christ because I'm very familiar with them and I've debated their evangelists several times. And it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You follow this and then you will hope so, maybe so, potentially so. I don't think you will, but maybe you'll find out at the end when you take your last breath, you'll have salvation. So these are the steps of salvation. Admit, believe, confess. That's another plan of salvation. We like that and we follow those. Many denominations and sects have a plan of Christian living. Well, how do I live the Christian life? Here's your 10 points. Here's your 5 points. Just follow these things and you'll have an abundant life. God doesn't want us to be fixated on programs, on religious systems or anything like that. He wants us to be focused on Him so that He gives us what He promised us, which is the abundant life. Another issue that we have in Christian living is we are hardwired toward naturalistic remedies. I put natural to begin with, but I had to take that as naturalistic. We're looking at physical and tangible things. How can I live the Christian life? So we have a need to fix the problems with God's help for God. It's always me plus or me on my own. It's never looking at, well, God, you have to do this. Has any of us in our life at some point being a Christian, have we just come to the point where we said, God, you have to do this. I cannot do this. That's the abundant Christian living. When we have come to the end of ourselves where we can completely give all to God and allow Him to be our all in all. The flesh is a formidable foe. Self, flesh, Adamic nature, old man, this is all synonymous to the flesh, is unrepairable, unredeemable, unfixable, unable to live the abundant Christian life. And so many of us, myself included, live the Christian life from our flesh. Not saying that we live in sin, we're continually committing sin, it's that we're trying to please God on our own based upon our old nature, and it can't happen. So the problem of the Christian living, many live like this. We sin, we confess, we get right, and we repeat the process. Others live in defeat. They sin, leads to hopelessness, it leads to helplessness. They give up and into the flesh. These are the ones where they look like they were living the Christian life, and then all of a sudden you can't find them anywhere, and they're gone somewhere else. It's not that they are loving their sin, it's just that they have given up because they couldn't live up to God's expectations. That's the whole point of the gospel. We can't live up to God's expectations. But a lot of times in Christianity, we put expectations on ourselves, and we beat ourselves down when we don't live up to those expectations. So, but what if the Christian life is not a cycle to manage, but truth to live in? Again, our message is talking about living in God's facts. So the believer's foundation, this is true whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it or not. We are fully forgiven. We are fully accepted. We are fully in Christ. So as we look at these 2 points of confession, we're going to consider that we confess from acceptance, not for acceptance. So as we begin, we're going to start with 1 John 1:9. Don't worry, we're not going to get into all the details on it. We're just going to touch some highlights and continue on. And the thought process is still going to be the same. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to try and say it right. If I don't, Ernie can correct me. Homologeo, and it means to say the same thing as. We'll get into the definition in a little bit. Was that pretty good, Ernie? Okay. The other one I'm definitely going to need his help on. So with this one verse, and I've taught on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I think it's online. If it's not, I still got the PowerPoints for it. But what I found out as I was studying this and as I've grown in my Christian walk over almost 29 years of being a believer, Depending on denominational or creedal alignment, there are at least five various ways in which this one verse has been interpreted. It doesn't matter the context of the letter. A lot of times what I've seen is people go into this one verse and we isolate it, and then we bring in our presuppositions, and that's how we interpret it. If you talk to a Roman Catholic, they're going to understand this in one way. If you talk to the Church of Christ, Church of Christ is what I would call Pelagian Arminianist. You're going to have a different understanding on it. Then you've got judicial parental forgiveness that would go up here. Relational fellowship forgiveness would go up here. Then there are those who teach that 1 John 1 is a gospel presentation, so it's initial salvation, new birth. You're confessing your sins, you're agreeing with God, and you're receiving His forgiveness. And then there are those who believe that confession is continual. The Greek tense, and Ernie can explain it better than I can, it means it's an ongoing or a present process. So confession continual, while forgiveness and cleansing are one time and done. So those are at least five interpretations of that one verse. It doesn't matter. What we're going to focus on is the word itself, confess. The context is going to tell us what's going on. So this one word is used 24 times in the New Testament, depending on which translation you're using. It means to agree with or to say the same thing. What confession is not? It's not a formula. It's not a transaction, and it's not a way to get forgiven again, unless you lean toward Roman Catholic or Church of Christ doctrines. It is saying the same thing as God. It is living honestly in the light, God's facts, God's truth. No matter where we find that word confession, as far as with that Greek word in these 24 different locations, this is what it means. We're acknowledging, we're agreeing upon whatever that topic is with what God has said about it. So going back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We can read this, instead of thinking that this is the way that I was taught as a new believer, was you are asking God to forgive you over and over again. If we ask God to forgive us, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if you replace that with what the Greek actually means, if we agree with God on what He says our sins are, that's all we have to do. And then you read the rest of the context, Romans 10:9, if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Am I asking God to forgive me in that situation? No, we're not. We're agreeing with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So Scripture affirms believers are truly forgiven. We do this in our breaking of bread. We affirm that because of the cross of Christ, we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. God's character is not fluctuating. He doesn't have ADHD, ADD, any of these type of mental issues. He is constant. He is sure. He is certain. Truth and honesty still matter in the Christian life. This is what we're looking at this morning. Christ's work fully dealt with sin. The application of that, some of us, we may differ on that, but the work was one and done. The definition of homologeo, confess, doesn't change. In the 24 different areas where it's found, that definition still stays the same. So when we think about confession, it's focused on God in this situation. So I look at it as vertical or upward, homologeo. These are some of the other verses where it's found out again. Romans 10, 9, and 10 talks about confessing with our mouths. It's agreeing with God. Matthew 10, 13, 10, 32, Romans 13, 15, and 1 John 4, 15. Again, just reiterate what it means to homologeo God, to agree with God. These are just some quotes that I found as I was studying and preparing for this. The Christian life is not lived by trying. How many of us would say, I got to try harder? I found out that the more I try to live the Christian life, the more I fall on my face and the less joy I have, because it's more of a struggle, it's more of a burden. The Christian life is not by trying, but by trusting and responding to what is already true in Christ. Confession is simply facing the truth about, now Zane Hodges, he had ourselves, but I just wanted to leave it general. It's about anything. So confession is simply facing the truth about anything in the presence of God. What does God say about that? What does God say about me? What does God say about and it's limitless, but it's God's point of view. God is not asking you to get something from Him, but to agree with what He has already done, what we have already received in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a doing, it's a done. It's not a receiving, it's a received. It's that what we have gotten in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our next word is going to be, and Ernie may have to help me on this one, exomologeo. Is that good? Close enough? There we go. So it's used 11 times in the New Testament, and it means to bring out, or homologeo. So this is to bring out, and this is word or say. This is the Greek form of that, and it just means out of or to bring forth. So it's talking about bringing it out. So what this confession is not, it is human meditation or mediation, excuse me. There's no priest needed. There's no ritual penance, paying for wrongs done. It's not generic. It's not vague. It's not superficial. So this word right here is to express openly or fully, relationally, and expressively. Living honestly in the light, God's facts, and God's truth. So James 5:16 has that form of confessing it. Again, I don't want us to get so fixated on what the verse is saying or what the context of that chapter is or what James is talking about. I just want us to look at that verse in the context of confession. So James 5:16, confess your trespasses or your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So C.H. McIntosh would say it like this, true Christianity is not merely individual, it is corporate. So that's where this form of confession falls in. It's the corporate aspect. It's the bringing it forth and bringing it out. In this case, we can say it's a negative aspect in that we're dealing with sins committed as an individual, sins committed toward another believer, however you want to look at that, but it's bringing it out. So what this confession does, it breaks secrecy, it breaks isolation, it breaks shame. If you're not telling somebody else what is going on in your life, I can guarantee that you're living in secrecy. You're living in some form of isolation and you're living in some form of shame. Because we are, by our nature, even as human beings, we want to get these burdens off of ourselves and we don't know how to. So it's one of those things where if I could talk to somebody and share what's going on in my life, then that will help me and that will help that other person because then they can minister to me. Especially, you know, as believers, this is what we're looking at, ministering to one another. So it's about talking about, it's about exposing what is going on in our lives. So it's not a negative. These are negatives, but confession itself is not a negative. It is bringing forth into the light something that is really going on in our lives. So what it produces a healing. Now James is talking about there could actually be some kind of physical healing, but there could be spiritual healing, there could be emotional healing, mental healing. And we look at ourselves as whole beings, biopsychosocial, spiritual. In every single aspect, the more that we are honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with one another, you get that connection and you get that true healing. You get that abundant life. Does that make sense? This is all about the abundant life that I don't feel like I'm living most of the time. Why is that? Probably because I'm not honest with others and I'm not honest with myself. I'm not honest with God. God, I think I got this on my own. No, you don't. No, I don't. It has to be God. So recovery, addiction, and accountability groups have incorporated this form of confession into their programs because of the real effects and benefits it brings into the life of the individual and the group. Within an accountability group, within the recovery addiction program, within those groups, there is a connection that goes as deep as it possibly can because they're united, they know what each other's going through, they're honest with each other, they're encouraged to share their struggles. So that's why this aspect of confession works in recovery addiction programs. Where they fail a lot of times is that they're putting the emphasis on you doing something. Confession is not that we're doing something, it should just be a lifestyle that we're automatically doing. We're agreeing with and we're speaking out and we're bringing forth what is going on in our lives. just a caveat, Andrew Farley, I don't fully recommend him, so don't think that I'm just a follower of Andy Farley. Sometimes he gets it right, sometimes he goes off on the deep end. On this quote, I liked it. So James talks about confessing our sins to each other and praying for each other. But he's saying we should listen to each other's struggles, offer counsel where appropriate, and pray for each other. Confessing to trusted friends is healthy. It's normal and natural to talk about your struggles with people who care about you. I'm becoming more and more certain of this, that we have to have people that we can communicate with, because we're not meant to live the Christian life alone. So you need to have at least one person in your life that you can confide to and know that that person cares about you, know that that person is a trusted individual, know that that person's going to pray for you and that person's going to be there no matter if you stumble again and you stumble again and you stumble again, but that person's going to continue to be with you. So that's what confession is about, is being connected as a body. Everybody in this room, we should be able to go to anybody in this room, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and say what a struggle is in our lives and know that the person that I'm talking to is going to pray for me, is not going to gossip about me, is not going to put me to shame or anything, but it's going to truly be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it should be. Does that always happen? No. I've had people tell me before, something was shared to somebody else, and then it got out in the public and it was blown up and it was taken out of context or whatever it may be. So we have to be careful, but at the same time, we can be so careful that we never open up to anybody. All I need is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need anybody else. He's going to handle all of my problems. That's true, but He saved us to serve one another. He put us as the body of Christ. So we're supposed to be connected to each other. The thing about it is, we are very easy to say what physical issues are going on in our lives. Pray for my leg, pray for my back, pray for, you know, cancer. We pray often, and we will openly share about our physical infirmities. But we are very slow to talk about our mental issues, our emotional issues, our spiritual issues, how we're struggling in different ways. We'll compartmentalize. Physical is for everybody. The rest is only for God. And what happens is, God wants us to expose ourselves safely, honestly, transparently, vulnerably, so that the body can use their gifts and minister to us. If nobody knows what's going on with me and they've got a gift that could really benefit me, they're never going to be able to use it. We should be opening up. So this form of confession, I look at it as horizontal, sideways. It's how we live the Christian life with one another. So how I live the Christian life with God is, I am agreeing with Him at every single junction in my life. As He gives me more understanding of God, I agree with You on that one. And if I agree with Him on it, it should start to change my life. I can't remember. I'm trying to put this together real quick. This is off the fly. We were watching a video, I think. It might have been the marriage video. I can't remember. And the guy said, as we trust the Lord, the change that comes from that trusting may not be instantaneous. It may be 6 months down the line. It may be a year down the line. But it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think God's doing in your life, you continue to trust. And over time, you'll be able to look back and you'll see what God's doing in your life. But it doesn't matter what we think we see or how we think we feel, it's continuing to trust. It's continuing to believe God's facts. So without this confession, there is isolation. We get this mentality that it's just me and God. There was a song, and I can't remember who was singing it. I think it was one of the Wyans. As long as I got King Jesus. And it's a good beat, and I sing it anytime it comes on the radio. I mean, I like the song, and it's a true aspect, but it's leaving out another aspect. We're here for a reason and a purpose. It's to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also because us in this room are hopefully all believers. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Christ. So there should be no isolation. Paul was in isolation in a lot of the letters that he was writing, he was in prison. He was in isolation. He was kept from society. He was forced to do that. But we as human beings, if we're not forced to do that, we shouldn't be isolating ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually from one another. A lot of times what we'll do, again, is compartmentalize. There'll be no transparency, no vulnerability. We'll keep it all to ourselves. We'll cry at home. We'll share our struggles with nobody. We'll keep everything to ourselves. We think about the ongoing shame cycle, constant fear of being found out. I'm not going to share it with anybody because if they ever knew the real me, what would happen? I say this probably quite often. If you were able to spend 24 hours in my brain and see what I thought about in any given moment, you would say, he can't be speaking here anymore. He can't be participating in breaking the bread anymore. He's not reading his Bible. He's not trusting the Lord. Man, he is screwed up. Is he truly saved? That would be the questions that would go through your mind if I was truly exposed with everything that goes through my mind. Doesn't mean I act upon it. Doesn't mean that I'm really trying to live upon it, but those are the thoughts that run through my mind. The shame cycle gets broken when we confess and we are honest with God and honest with each other that this is my real struggle that I am going through. Confession, again, is not always negative, but in this situation of what James is talking about, it is a negative. It's letting go of what I can't control anyway. You think about addiction, that's what that is. I can't control it. I've tried to go cold turkey, I hate saying that, on sugar. And people say, well, sugar's not really an addiction. You're wrong. It is absolutely an addiction, or it can be. Try and go cold turkey. Try and give up your coffee for 24 hours, and if you've been drinking a cup or a gallon or however much coffee it's been, your spouse will not want to be around you, because you're going to be irritable. You're going to shake. You're going to start going through a withdrawal process. So an addiction is something that I cannot control. We want to break the cycles. Doesn't necessarily have to be shame. It's just these cycles that are negative to our well-being. Break those cycles. The way that we break those cycles is it always goes back to God's facts, God's truth. What does God say about me? What does God say about this situation? What does God say about this decision that I'm thinking about making? And we align ourselves up with what God says. So both of these words, homologeo, Ernie, we're just going to leave that one alone. My tongue gets twisted. But both of these words are saying walking in the light is openness to God and openness to others. At the end of the day, when we take our last breath, does it really matter what somebody knows about me if God has led me to victory? If God has given me the victory, does it matter? I know a man in the scriptures, he tried to destroy the church. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He thought he was the religious elite. He thought he was doing everything good until he took his last breath. And even 2,000 years later, we still know what that man did and how he lived. He wasn't ashamed of what God had brought him out of and what God had done in his life. So I don't really care what somebody finds out about me. Most of the time, I'm pretty transparent about the things. In our accountability group, I think we were talking about something I can't remember, but anyway, shoplifting came up one time. And they were like, you know, I was like, well, got arrested in Kmart in Eden one time when I was 14 years old, stealing cassette tapes. Who cares? It was before I was saved. The Lord has brought me so far. He's been so good. I didn't go to jail. These are the lifestyles. It could be yesterday that I fell into sin, but today God is glorifying himself and his son in my life. There's still consequences because of these decisions that we make, but God sees everything. He sees the big picture. The life of Christ within us is expressed as we respond in truth and transparency. Again, confession, that's all it is. I am agreeing with God and I am transparent about what God says about, and you list it out, whatever it may be. Confession is not a formula. It is a life of agreeing with God's facts. All sins were forgiven once for all at the cross, and these are some of the verses that point that out. It doesn't matter how we feel about our sins, whether we think they've been forgiven or not, whether we think that God should forgive them or not because we think they're so heinous or whatever. It's what God says about our sins. Walk by faith, not by sight, not by our thoughts, not by our feelings, about what God says. Confession is never a ritual to obtain or maintain forgiveness. Homologeo is vertical agreement based upon the finished work. We are expressing our understanding that what God says is true. Again, that other Greek word is horizontal openness in the body for healing and mutual ministry. All this is telling others what God has told me. John 3:16 is true. God so loved me that he gave his son for me. And if I believed on him, then I have received eternal life. That's a true statement. So I'm confessing and agreeing with God, and I am accepting his son as my Savior. And now I'm going, and I hopefully will feel like I need to tell the world about my Savior, that other most important fact. So that's all it is. The vertical relationship is eternally secured. The horizontal life displays that security in grace. Is it moving? There we go. So the way we look at confession in these two different Greek words, one life of truth in two directions. We live the truth vertically with the Father and horizontally in the body. Be careful to not view confession as a formula, but rather a life of agreeing with God's truth, aligning with his facts. Though 1 John 1:9 and James 5:16 reference sin, faults, and trespasses, this is not the focus of confession. It's alignment is. So confession, just think about alignment. I use both of these because this is the one that everybody uses so much. How do I deal with my sin as a believer? How do I deal with my sin as a believer? And this is what we go to. Confess it to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Most of us stay away from this because we don't want to be transparent. We don't want people knowing our business. Stay out of my business. You're too nosy. Well, hopefully they're concerned about you. I looked at Jacob between the meetings, and he just looked on his face like he was tired. What's going on? You look like you're tired. And then he explained why he looked like he was. Now, that may not be true. I have to ask Morgan if that was a true statement or if they were fighting on the way up here or something. I don't know. If somebody had looked at me and smacked them before we got out of our car, they might have said, "What's going on with y'all?" And we could have said, "What was going on?" So it's not that somebody's being nosy. It's a lot of times our countenance will show what's going on in our lives. If somebody cares enough to ask you what is going on, how they can help, be transparent and open. If you start falling apart and crying in front of them, hey, they opened up the door. They wanted you to share. So a couple more slides and we'll be done. 1 John 1:9 was never meant to stand alone. In the context, again, there's five different ways to interpret that one verse, so the context is going to matter. But it was never meant to stand alone. It is not a formula for forgiveness. It's not a formula for making yourself right with God. It just means be in agreement with what God said. All of those 24 or so verses that uses that word for confession, it means to agree with God. That's all it means. It was never to be a formula or a ritual. It was never meant to bind believers to performance acceptance. You can't live the Christian life. I keep telling myself, I cannot live the Christian life. I couldn't earn it by good works or by anything that I could offer. I can't maintain it by good works or anything that I can offer. It has to be him living his life through us. James 5:16 was never meant to replace but to complement. No human mediator is needed nor able to absolve sin. There's no priest. There's no... You don't have to go to your pastor and think that that's the one that you need to go to. You can go to any believer and talk to them and confess and confide to that you trust in, and hopefully they're not going to gossip or anything. It is not a ritual one goes through for penance and reconciliation. I was going to bring some of my rosaries and just have them around my neck while we were teaching. But that's that process. It is a formula. It is a ritual to make myself right before God. And God says, you are already right before me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood covers it all. So properly understood and lived out, these are wonderful acts of faith whereby we live in and out the grace of God in vertical and horizontal relationship as the body of Christ. That is abundant living. We're connected to God. We're connected to one another. We're living in the abundant life, walking in His truth, walking in His facts. So this is the way it looks. That was pretty good, didn't it? I came up with that all on my own. I think that they call that pride, don't they? But this is how we can understand these words. This is expressing in some way what we have come to the conclusion in. God is true. God has His facts. We walk in faith according to those facts, to that truth. And as we do, we are ministering to one another as the body of Christ. Man shall not live by 1 John 1:9 with God alone, but by James 5:16 with one another too. So some closing questions. Where are you at in your Christian journey? Is it just a formula that we focus on in adherence to, and you list it out, whatever it may be? I got to make sure I do this, 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 and this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this, and then I'll be okay as a Christian. Are we embracing the richness of Christ and life in Him? What does that mean? Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, all of these letters that are talking about being in Christ, what does that mean? Is it pouring out of me? Is it just controlling me? Is it changing me to understand what it means to be in Him? Am I keeping other believers at a distance because of, and again, just fill it in, shame, pride, arrogance, fear, whatever? Am I embracing the reality of our connection to one another in Christ? So just closing it out, I am homologeo, and I'll try it one more time, Ernie. Exomologeo. Okay. By God's grace, through faith, in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what confession is. It covers sin. It covers our interactions with each other, but it is focused on living in God's facts. That's the abundant life. What does God say? Do I believe it? Is that continually conforming and transforming me more into the image of my dear Savior? Is it helping me to relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ in that godly love as we produce the fruit of the Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit? That's what was on my heart. Hopefully it's not a bunch of jumbled up things. I know the Greek word. If Ernie wasn't here, we'd probably still be in trouble. But this is a lifestyle. It's not a religion. It's not rituals. It's not a formula. It's not a... I kind of think, like, get... It's not a fix-it thing to do. You don't follow steps. It's a living, breathing, active God who indwells us. It's an organic entity, the body of Christ, and we get to participate in that. I'll open it up for discussion before we close. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank You this morning that You are the great God of wonders. You are the one who should be our all in all. We know that You are, but we often live this Christian life as if you're just a helper. You're just somebody that we call upon when we feel like we truly or desperately need You. And the reality is that we need You every day and every hour. We need You like that deer that comes to the brook thirsting, and we know that only You can satisfy our thirst. So, Father, we pray that we would be truly dependent upon You, walking in Your truth, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and just to be satisfied in that. Help us to use confession as a means to live out the truths that we understand, both connected to You and connected to one another. Help us to not forsake using our gifts, our talents, our abilities to minister to one another as we walk in truth. Father, we just praise You this morning that we are forgiven. We are new in Christ. We have eternal life, and we just long for the day when you call us home. But we know that until then, we have opportunities to express with our mouths, with our hearts, with our minds, with our hands and our feet, the love that we have for you. And that love starts because you so loved us. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.